Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Ranta. Thank you for joining us. Just keeps raining, doesn't it? I think we set a record in this area of the world last year for rainfall. We wouldn't threaten that record this year, would we? Oh, well, the sun is shining now here as we look out the windows in Studio A from our broadcast location here, and we get ready to do Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. Our guest today is Pastor David Boyce Clare. Pastors two congregations here in suburban St. Louis, Faith Lutheran Church in Velda City and Bethesda Lutheran Church in Pine Lawn. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
What's been going on in your world these days?
Well, as I think I mentioned to you, we had some excitement when the parsonage was broken into, but the neat thing was that the persons who were involved were apprehended.
Who steals from a pastor?
Well, that's why the police were wondering what was going on. That was their chaplain and everything, but we were able to recover. The police and I were able to recover everything, and with God's, according to the Lord's love, I've forgiven those that have done that, and had the opportunity at least to express that forgiveness to the sister of one of the persons that were involved, who had nothing to do with it, but that was her house.
Wow.
that where the stolen goods were
so
taken.
So you were never threatened personally, were you?
No. I was away that Saturday afternoon and evening, so I was not there.
Well, we're glad you're well.
Yes, and happy.
What was it like to come and find out that your home had been broken into?
Just great disappointment, because it sets you back, especially if your computer has been vandalized, that you're not able to. I wasn't able to do a
vandalized
bulletin.
Vandalized your computer?
Yes. I wasn't able to do the bulletin for Sunday, but my people understood, so. And that was probably the major loss, and of course also the breaking in was a loss too.
Well, as we begin our Bible study program in prayer here, we can thank God that it wasn't worse than it was, and that you got all your stuff back, and He'll probably find a way to get you a better computer out of it somehow.
Absolutely.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Those are the numbers that access our live Bible study program. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Lord Jesus Christ, in You are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and we turn to You now and ask that You would be present with us as we open our Bibles, as we look at these powerful, precious words that You have given us through Your Holy Spirit, that they might teach us the true knowledge of faith in You and allow us to be built up and rooted and grounded in love, in Your love. Touch the hearts of those who listen, that they may be inspired to study Your word every day and to begin each day with prayer in Your name. In Your name we pray now. Amen.
Amen. Well, Pastor, have you ever had an experience go something like this? Somebody discovers that you're a Christian. Maybe you've got your collar on. Maybe you got your KFUO radio shirt on like you do today, nice 85th anniversary shirt.
Yes.
And, you're a Christian. Yeah, you identify the fact that you're a Christian. And they say, well, brother, when did you make your decision to receive Jesus? Anybody ever ask you that question in your
time? No one has ever asked me that, but I think that's pretty much the idea behind, maybe. Are you saved?
Yeah.
Are you...
Well, I'm asking you now.
Do you know the Lord?
When did you make your decision to receive Jesus?
Well, I was probably about 3 months old. It was December 7th, 1955, when the sacrament of holy baptism was administered to this little baby. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Pastor. You can't make a decision to receive Jesus when you're 3 months old. I want to know when you made your decision.
Well, you can point to areas in your life where you've perhaps been touched by the Lord who speaks to you in His Word. It was around the time I was confirmed that I really was brought to the knowledge or full knowledge of the gospel. Of course, it wasn't even until I was in seminary that I really got to understand the gospel.
Oh, seminary? Yeah. You didn't make your decision until you got into seminary?
Well, if
what
you
were
want
you
to,
doing
if,
all those years?
If you want to talk about a decision, I remember right when I was graduating from high school that at that point that I said, Lord, I give my life to you. I mean, it was just an action of total surrender, you might say. Again, I'm not saying that that was a specific way in which I was making a decision, but at that point, I remember saying, my life lies before me. Lord, I want you to guide me into the vocation that you want me to go into, whatever that may be, law, or I was thinking about going into law and or politics.
Yeah, but that's not what I'm talking about. I mean, and you're doing a nice job of dodging and weaving here, but somewhere along the way, I'm going to guess that in your acquaintances, in your relationship with various clergy of various denominations, you find yourself in a conversation talking about the Word of God or whatever, and the person who is talking to you, you say to yourself in your head, well, this person is a proponent of decision theology.
Yes.
Has that ever happened to you?
Yes, yes, definitely.
And then you realize... Yeah,
constantly.
You realize that you're having a very nice and friendly conversation with a clergyman or a lay person, but you're not on the same page with that person because they're coming from a decision theology approach and you are not, as you have quite kindly, you've been gentle with me here, have pointed out. The question that is posed by somebody who has a decision theology is often, when did you receive Jesus?
Well, that's a good way to put it. I mean, that you sort of deal with in witnessing to someone or in conversation with them, I like to find points where you can agree with them. If they say receive Jesus, I say, well, you have the right attitude there. It's nothing but pure reception, nothing but God giving you and God changing you.
Except as you pointed out, you received Jesus when you were 3 months old.
Yes.
And you were washed in the waters of baptism, and the words of God were spoken over you, and you were in.
Amen.
And we all know that at 3 months of age, you were not, I don't think, unless you were Stephen Hawking or something, that you were not in a position to contemplate the options and the realities and then choose an option. You couldn't do that at 3 months of age.
No. And it was my parents and grandparents that brought me to church and Sunday school, and I remember not wanting to go to Sunday school, and I remember sitting by myself. It was like when I was in the primary class, and the teacher was so kind, and she says, well, you can sit there if you want, but if you're interested, why don't you come over? And before the end of that hour of Sunday school, I was over there with the other children listening to the beautiful story that the teacher had to tell us.
So you received Jesus at 3 months, but there are other people who say it's not possible to receive Jesus at 3 months.
Right.
And they don't believe in infant baptism.
Right.
And they believe that every candidate has to go through a period of instruction, has to have the scriptures opened up to folks who then think that through and make a choice. I'm going to go with Jesus. I'm not going to go with Jesus. They make their decision.
That's pretty much the teaching of John Wesley in the Methodist Church, that God brings you to a point in your life where you can make a decision for or against
and Baptist
believing
folks.
Christ. Oh, absolutely.
And there are a number of different mainline denominations who hold to that decision theology. Billy Graham's magazine is called Decision Magazine. So when they say, well, I received Jesus when I was 18 years old, and I went to a meeting, and there was a fine preacher there, and I was persuaded by his preaching, and I made my decision to be a Christian. That's when I received Jesus, they say.
So they do use the word receive. It's very interesting because just by using that word, it's pretty much contradicts what they're saying, that they made a decision. Or I like that song, I decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. I mean, it's a powerful song, but it's again, it expresses some false theology.
Well, when you say, well, that's great. You know, I'm glad that happened for you when you were 18 years old.
Oh, absolutely.
I received Jesus when I was 3 months old, and they're going to look at you and go, excuse me, I don't think so. Now, in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2 of Colossians, which, by the way, I didn't know if you knew this or not, but that rascal John Schmidtke, Pastor John Schmidtke, he took these two verses yesterday. He wanted to talk
about
it.
He's in my circuit.
Is he really?
Yeah, he is.
You might have to scold him for that. But I told him, I said, we're very flexible here on the Bible study, so if you want to go ahead and move on, so we permitted him to do that.
So he looked at verse 6. Huh?
So we talked about these yesterday, but not in this context. Paul writes, therefore, as you receive Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And the decision theology proponent, who does not accept that God takes people unto himself in baptism, whatever age they are, points to this and says, ha-ha! See right there it says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. It means one thing to them. It means something different to you.
Yes.
Can you elaborate on the distinction?
I think it comes out later in, as we read on, as we will read on, is that the Bible teaches us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we have been made alive in Christ. In the same way as our Jesus speaks about being born anew. The idea there is that we didn't choose to be born physically. We just came into the world, and we're thankful for it. And we also did not choose to be born anew, that was God who miraculously regenerated us, caused us to be born from above. That word anothen in Greek is for, born again, born anew, or born from above.
Now, there are lots of folks listening to us who they probably haven't sat down and said, I have a decision theology approach. Probably haven't done that. But decision theology, because of the Christian television they watch or the Christian radio they listen to, that may be how they found us, because looking for religious radio options, they probably are hearing a decision theology proclaimed in many, if not most, of the programs in Christian radio and television. And then they find us here, and they've got a couple of crazy guys here who are saying, oh, no, that's not right. That's not right. God takes people unto himself in a variety of ways, but one of them is in holy baptism, which can be done as soon as the human being is in our hands, if we want to.
And Martin Luther, for instance, he was born on the 10th of November, and he was baptized on the 11th of November, right the next day.
So, how do you make a defense for receiving Christ, as Martin Luther did, on day one? Or I guess in his case, day two, the second day that he was with us, he was already in the kingdom of God. As much as anybody who intellectually might pursue the things of the scriptures and experience a conversion later in life, Martin Luther, in the second day of his life, was fully in the kingdom of God, was he not?
Yes.
And so how did he receive Jesus?
Titus chapter 3 says, by his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration. It speaks of baptism as the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says that unless you receive the kingdom of God as a little child, you shall not enter therein. Do not hinder these little children to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of God. Now, of course, those who espouse a decision theology say, well, babies are innocent. You know, so they are of the kingdom of God because they're already... See, now there's another can of worms. But, I mean, that kind of goes along with some of that false doctrine.
You don't think babies are innocent?
No.
Martin Luther on the second day of his life, little tiny hasn't had a chance to do anything yet. Probably hadn't even burped yet. You don't think he's innocent?
No.
Can you explain that to me?
Well, as a psalmist, David says in Psalm 51, and behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And children are subject to death. You know, if children were innocent and holy, they wouldn't die. They would be able to live forever as innocent in the sight of God. That's sort of, but they are born in sin. We are conceived and born in sin, as we confess. We were born in trespasses and sins, the Bible says. So we're dead on arrival.
A one-day-old Martin Luther, crying in his mother's arms, is a sinner?
Yes. And that's the teaching of Scripture.
So that's the doctrine of what we call original sin.
Absolutely.
We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners.
Right.
Is that an important distinction? Is that just semantics playing with words, or is that an important distinction?
Yes, because our doctrine, where we teach about that it's only by the grace of God that we're saved, is based upon the fact that all are sinners and all are lost as they come into the world. If it were the fact, as you said, that we are sinners because we sin, then all you have to do is stop sinning, and then you could be saved. If you sin because you are a sinner, you'd have to go to the core of the problem. You have to change the sinner into a saint.
So I guess if you're, in the minds of some, innocent and sinless when you're born, and you have to kind of learn how to sin, the world begins to exert its influence on you and you learn to sin, then I guess that leaves the door open to the possibility that you can learn how to not sin.
Exactly.
And if you work at it hard enough, and you pray and you read your Bible and you go to church and you give 10%, you can maybe reach a point in your life where you stop sinning.
Right.
I've heard people actually advocate that.
Well, and that comes with the idea. I mean, are we sinners because we sin, or do we sin because we're sinners? And that's the whole, I think that's a very easy way to understand that distinction. And that's, of course, the doctrine of Pelagius. This guy from the 4th century, or 4th or 5th century.
I could just tell by his name he had to be an old guy.
He was Pelagius. An old monk. Yeah, he came around and he said, hey, all we have to do is stop sinning.
Well,
and I can tell you, I got the answer. And he's got, and like the, our particular text today talks about philosophy.
Mm-hmm.
And so, but what's so surprising is, hasn't he read the Bible? That's kind of the situation where
who espouse these various things have all read the Bible.
Yeah, well, there you go.
That's the curious thing, that people could read the Bible and come to so many different conclusions.
Luther said that the Bible has a wax nose, that people can mold or can take that nose and make a big bulbous nose or a long nose or whatever. But the Bible can be twisted. Well, the devil, too, twists it.
So, if you use the reception point as your starting point, depending on how you define that, is going to determine where you wind up. And if you use the word received...
Oh, I just love that word.
If you use the word received in what I guess we would call the... I don't know what the proper theological or ecclesiastical term would be, but the non-decision theology approach, so that
the grace alone approach,
so that the person who received Jesus is not so much acting to do something, but is passively on the end of something done by the actor.
Exactly.
In this case, is God.
Yes.
If you start with that as your beginning point, you're going to arrive at a much different place than if you start with a beginning point that says, it's up to me to study this out, to figure it out, to to weigh it in my mind and spirit and then make my choice. In the first case, God is choosing us. In the second case, we are choosing God. And the
yes.
outcome of those two pursuits leaves you in really different places.
And you know what's interesting? You have to make the point that I am doing the believing. I'm the one, and the Bible does speak about being persuaded, and so on. The repentance in the Greek New Testament is change mind. God changes our minds. The fact is I'm doing the believing, but it is God who has, changed me. He has caused me to be regenerated.
So we have these two perspectives. The one is God chooses us.
Yes, and Jesus makes that point. He says, you didn't choose me, I chose you.
Or we have the perspective of I choose God. Now, if I have an it's up to me to choose God perspective, what am I going to do with so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving? It seems to me that I might be inclined to take all those things to myself and make it my responsibility to do not just the walking, but the rooting, the building, the establishing, and the abounding. It's all up to me, it would seem. Does that follow? I mean, does that logic work for you?
Not really, because it sounds like it's something being done to you. You are rooted and grounded in love. I love that picture of our faith is a walk. You know, a lot of times Bible teachers will say your Christian walk, and that's the biblical understanding of living in the Lord. It comes from the Old Testament where it talked about the halach, the walk. And in Greek here, the peripatetics. But it's all
stuff
that's...
Well, you are a man of really big words.
Yes. You have to learn those.
What peripatetics? Is that what you said?
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Walk. It means walk.
Oh, I prefer the word walk.
Yes, me too. Yeah.
If you like peripatetics, then I won't even be able to remember that by this time tomorrow.
I think the idea is that something is done to you. And that, like, being rooted, I'm being rooted, that's a passive. And grounded, that's a passive. In other words, somebody's doing the verbs. Who's doing the verbs? That's what Dr. Nagel would tell us. Mm-hmm. And it's God who's doing the verbs.
Dr. Nagel, Dr. Norman Nagel down here at Concordia Seminary, longtime professor and teacher here, who, based on the words of just about everybody who's ever come through here, apparently was quite the fine teacher.
Absolutely.
All right, so we're going to be reading in the next half hour about see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. What if my philosophy is that God has paid for my sins in Jesus Christ, but it's up to me to choose Jesus. It's up to me to decide to receive those things. I have the ball. I drive the verbs. What if I have that perspective? Is that empty deceit and philosophy? You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor David Boyce Clare is here with us today. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I know we made some of you decision theology folks very unhappy this morning. Be kind.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
On the next special edition of Adventures in Odyssey, Ryan and Nelson are trying to cover up a crime they committed together.
Don't you think there's something weird going on? Like what?
Somebody suspects us.
And will Valerie take advantage of a weakened mayor to take over the whole town?
Remember, Valerie Swanson for mayor.
On the next special presentation of Adventures in Odyssey, Kidsborough.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute?
Just like the cycle of bestsellers on the New York Times list, so the cycle of good ideas seem to circle themselves into and out of our lives as the decades pass. In the 1980s, the big idea was peacemaking. At least that's how it was for those of us attending seminars designed for professional church workers. We always seem to end up at a few verses in Matthew chapter 18. There Jesus teaches us about talking with a brother who sins against us, and then taking two or three witnesses along, and then finally Jesus says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. The point is that sometimes we have to distance ourselves from a Christian brother or sister, but nevertheless still regard them as our brother or sister. We have been talking this week about St. Paul's not visiting the church at Corinth, even though he said he would come to them. He explains in the following verses why he didn't go. But I called to God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy and for you to stand firm in your faith, for I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. St. Paul would then remind us that when we distance ourselves from someone else, we need to be sure to keep our hit list on our prayer list. Lord, conflict is a difficult thing for any of us to handle, but teach us through our conflicts that there are both times for distance and times for reconciling. To everything there is a season. And help us never to see anything beyond the need that we have to pray for that in them to you. For we pray in the name of Jesus, God's Son, who was raised from the dead. Amen.
As teachers in training, we need to know that what we are saying is getting across to the listener. In technical terms, that refers to the listener internalizing the content of what you are teaching. On the next Law and Gospel, we will explain what signs to look for to recognize that you are teaching properly.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, weekday afternoons from 1 till 3 on AM 850 KFUO.
Listen to the Bible study. We're in Colossians chapter 2. Our guest is Pastor David Boyce Clare, who joins us today in the wake of the burglary at his parsonage here recently, but he's okay, and we're glad for that. He is pastor at Faith Lutheran Church in Velda City and Bethesda Lutheran Church in Pine Lawn. Let's read on here about this philosophy and empty deceit that Paul writes about. Picking it up at verse 8, Paul says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him."
Wow.
Yeah, the only thing I can think of after reading that is we don't have enough time here.
Absolutely not.
Sometimes you get to a scripture and it's just vast. I think this is one of those locations.
Oh, yeah. It blows you away.
You and I will spend the next 20 minutes talking about this, and we won't even begin to explore the length, breadth, and depth of this particular passage. But let's begin at this point. Everything that is said here, whether we're talking about circumcision, whether we're talking about baptism, whether we're talking about the forgiveness of sins, the canceling of trespasses, it all finds its meaning in the context of Christ. If I want to start taking this stuff and sort of appropriating it to myself or in my direction, then I'm dead in the water.
Yes.
He keeps saying, in Christ, in Him, in Him. And the problem with that is that I, as a sinner, I'm constantly on the lookout for things that apply to me. I want to find me in the Scripture.
Yes.
And I'll be willing to be patient.
And that's not necessarily a bad thing, because God speaks to us in His Word. And I think it's a good thing when people find themselves addressed in the Scriptures. In fact, I've been studying in my studies the writings of Werner Ehlert. And now, much of what he wrote was wrong, but he did write one thing. He said, what's the power of the Christian faith is that it strikes you. And that you are the one, you realize as you read the Word of God that you are the one that's being addressed here, and that's powerful. That's what you should do. And again, you know, I guess you have to trust that the Lord will guide you away from centering everything in yourself.
So this Werner Ehlert.
Yes.
You said he was wrong in many of his perspectives.
He didn't believe in the third use of the law.
Had he been taken captive by philosophy and empty deceit?
Yes, I think so.
How so?
The idea of you know, he kind of stumbled at the beginning of the study of Scripture because he didn't really put too much store on God's inspiration of Scripture, but he was captivated by its power, obviously, in Christ. And but again, you know, he was a very learned man, and so a lot of times, as you can see, persons who sometimes are very learned also can be led astray through philosophy, as in this particular case, like things like all of the stuff that came out in the 1800s. Existentialism and different types of philosophies that we had. And I remember when I went to seminary that much of theology was based upon existentialism, not here.
What is existentialism?
It's a philosophy where you either believe that you're completely free or you're completely under domination, and you have to take a leap of faith. It was a guy by the name of Soren Kierkegaard who was the father of existentialism, but that it kind of didn't take off right when he wrote about it, but it did take off in the early 1900s. And it's kind of like, what am I doing now? What's going on in my life? sort of thing. But again, it's where human reason sort of takes the driver's seat as far as what God wants us to know about reality. And
wow, that's really deep, man.
Philosophy.
Wow, that's cool. So, in my Pastor John Lukowski imposed English Standard Version Bible, the editors here said that Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae to counteract false teachers. Evidently, these teachers were trying to impose strict rules about eating and drinking and religious festivals, etc. So, are these the human traditions, philosophies, empty deceits that Paul is talking about here in Colossians 2?
Yes.
And these are, can we categorize these things as my part of the equation to help generate the eternal life outcome?
Yes. He speaks about it as knowledge falsely so called. It's probably the beginning of the Gnostic heresy in the church, where people believed that that they had received a special revelation. See, the trouble with the Bible is it's too simple for them. They have to come up with some more sophisticated ideas about how one can be saved. There also was the idea that God is too great and has to be. You have to try to make a distance between you and God. So you have to put in between God and us all of these other, as it speaks of elemental spirits here or elemental principles. They call them emanations, and so we don't want to be. God is so. You have to understand this. God is so much different than we are, so that you have to try to separate as many millions of light years as you can. You have to separate yourselves from God.
Now, you had indicated before that this verse 9 was a pretty important verse. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Wow, I can tell that's a pretty big, important verse. I'm not sure why, but it's vast.
The word fullness there is kind of the key word in the Gnostic philosophy. They would talk about that as the word that encompasses everything, the pleroma in Greek. And Paul is saying, hey, guys, it's in Jesus. Jesus has the fullness of deity in him. In fact, he is God. You know, he has two natures, divine and human. And everything that there is of God is in Jesus. And so you've got it right there. And that's where you should stay. As you've been taught Christ, walk in him. All of what you're looking for is in Christ. Sort of a good Sunday school answer, isn't it? The answer to every question is Jesus.
Yeah, it says here in verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Verse 11, in him also you were circumcised. Verse 12, having been buried with him, raised with him. In verse 13, God made alive together with him. And in verse 15, by triumphing over them in him. So Christ is in all, over all, through all, with all, be all. He is this at the center of everything. For the person who believes that they have to receive him, that all of this vast, Christ-centered center of the universe, center of all reality, stops at my nose. Nope, whoop. This far and no farther, Mr. Christ, old buddy, because right now it's up to me to decide whether any of this is for me. You're chuckling. Why do you find that amusing?
That's the old Adam in us, you know, that it's kind of the idea that I'm not a nobody. Well, and that's true. You know, you're precious because God sent his son into the world to save you. And I just love expressing the gospel in the words of Augustine, who said that if I were the only sinner, Jesus would have done everything that he did just for little old me. So I'm pretty important in God's eyes. But again, it comes in where the pride comes in, where you say, hey, just that's as far as you go, Jesus. It's my baby now.
So in these letters from Paul that we've been studying, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, now Colossians, it has become apparent that one of the real sticking points when you start to, you know, get to your lowest common denominator, what's the problem? Circumcision is a problem.
Yes.
Whether you're going to remove some of the ceremonial requirements from the Old Testament, whether it's, as it says here, religious events, holidays, things like that. Boy, the one thing that you can't remove is circumcision.
You know, what's interesting is that Paul turns it around. That's that he's talking. He says that, well, we have circumcision. It's baptism. And notice that there's a real strong argument for infant baptism because it was only infants that were circumcised.
So are you spinning that, Pastor? Are you stuck with a problem here? The Old Testament says circumcision on the eighth day. This is the law of God. And Paul has been saying, not anymore. Not anymore. It was such an important question that they had to go up there in Acts chapter 15, have a big council at Jerusalem to see if they could, you know, figure this out. And when they came out from that Jerusalem council, they had some things that they thought would be a good idea to do, but they did not say you have to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. So now you're saying here, verse 11, in Christ also you were circumcised. See, whether or not you actually had a physical removal of flesh, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh rather than the foreskin of the member, if I can put it that way.
Yes, very good way.
Keep it a family show.
Yes.
By the circumcision of Christ. Now, how do you explain this? You are circumcised because you've been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. Can you explain that to me?
Well, it's the Holy Spirit. It says, like in Titus 3, it says, by his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing in the Holy Spirit. That's why it was made without hands.
Made without hands means that nobody actually took a knife to anybody or anything and cut anything off anywhere.
That's the idea that's being brought up.
If I can say it that way, can I say it that
way? I think so.
I feel like I'm on shaky ground there.
The Bible is.
Anybody
is
going, what is happening?
You have to understand. Well, what is circumcision? As far as circumcision is it became. Because Christ fulfilled the law, he is the fullness, he's the one, that it was all done in the Old Testament to point forward to him. Now that he has come, this is fulfilled. So it really doesn't matter. You could be circumcised. It's interesting that most babies in the United States, at least around the baby boom, were circumcised, so much so that people in Europe thought that most Americans were Jewish, it was a sanitary practice.
All right, so let's see if we can use scripture elsewhere to, dare I say it, flesh out what we're reading here today. Because if we go back to Paul's letter to the Ephesians,
yes,
he makes this remarkable claim. And I wish that there were a way, I wish he used shorter sentences. Then I could just sort of go right to the deal, but he doesn't. He's got all commas everywhere. So I got to go to verse 3 in Ephesians 1. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ, there's in Christ
yes,
again,
very, a good
with
point.
Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as, here it comes, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world.
All right, that's election.
If I sit down and think about that for a second, and it turns out to be actually and really true that I am a believer in Jesus Christ, that I am a Christian, and that my eternal destination has been settled, I am going to heaven. I can say that, can't I?
Yes.
Then the fact of that was known before God said, let there be light, according to Ephesians 1.
Yes.
The choosing happened before let there be light.
Right.
Not when I heard Billy Graham talk or you know, a fine preacher somewhere, and I decided to do something. The choosing took place before let there be light. So that means, this is my conclusion, I'm testing it with you.
Absolutely.
That God said to David Boyce Clare, you are mine. And he brings those people that he knew before let there be light, that he chose before let there be light, home to him, sometimes like you at 3 months, sometimes with some folks on the deathbed,
exactly.
89 years old.
The thief on the cross.
The thief on the cross, right before he expires. He does it however he does it. And for many, many millions of people, he's done that at the baptismal font, where he has given the gift of faith to parents or sponsors who brought that baby to the pastor who speaks the word of God and washes that baby with water. And that's how God does that. Who are we to say, nah?
I think you really drove that point home, very powerfully by pointing to God's election of grace, and that's the purpose of that doctrine, is so that we can glorify His wondrous grace, which chose us before the foundation of the world. That shows it really is all God's doing. And that's the purpose of that doctrine, is to comfort us in our faith.
So then, is what's happening in baptism, God, I don't know what I'm talking about here. I'm just thinking, this is very dangerous when I think out loud here. God comes to men and women, boys and girls, boy babies, girl babies, and puts off their flesh.
Yes.
In the washing of holy baptism, sort of in the way that the physical putting off of flesh in the Old Testament ritual of circumcision kind of points forward to this.
Yes.
And so the can I say it this way? The flesh is mortified in the sacrament of holy baptism.
Exactly.
Kind of the way the flesh was cut off in the Old Testament act of baptism.
It says we're buried. And like in the catechism, what does such baptizing...
You're mortified when you're buried. Did you know that?
Well, I'm mortified
at
before.
At least I hope you. Yeah.
Like in the catechism, what does such baptizing with water signify? What does it mean? It signifies that the old Adam or old Eve in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die together with all sins and evil lusts, and that the new man come forth and arise who shall live before God in righteousness and purity forever. And then Romans 6 comes in. Here you have a real telltale sign that this passage is written by the Apostle Paul, because it's the same theology here as we find in Romans 6. We are buried with Christ by baptism into death, that in the same way as He was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too should live in newness of life.
It just seems to me that the exclamation point on this discussion comes here, and where Paul says, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive."
Yeah.
There's no decision in that.
Nope.
No dead man says, "Well, let me think about this for a while and I'll get back to you. You know, I think I'm going with the Jesus thing. I'm going to cast my lot with Jesus. I'm going to be a Christian." No dead man says that. And if a dead man does say that, the only way he can say that is if God made him alive. It's pretty... As you said, I like the word you said. Yeah, this is really pretty simple.
Exactly.
But we have philosophy, empty deceit, and human tradition. Makes it all complicated and gets it all convoluted up.
Those are all inventions of pride. And it's interesting that because they're man-made ways of thinking, it's like science nowadays. Science is this idea. How let's try to envision the origin of the universe and the origin of humankind by simply putting God out of the equation, and that's the whole idea behind modern science of evolution and the Big Bang theory and other things. Well, my question is, what set off the Big Bang? But that's the empty philosophy of the flesh, of the sinful self, of the old Adam that is within us. That because remember we sin because we are sinners.
So in the case of Martin Luther, as you pointed out, the one day old, or yourself, the 3 month old, maybe for somebody else, a 7 year old, or a 12 year old, or a 30 year old, or an 89 year old.
Yes.
Original sin is what it is.
Yes.
And that means that we are dead in sins and trespasses. The Bible affirms that in a number of places. God comes along because before let there be light, He knew that He was going to take you unto Himself and makes you alive. And how does He do it? It says here He does it by forgiving us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us, by setting it aside, nailing it to the cross. So far, I'm not doing anything here. other than receiving. It just seems to me that it might irritate God a little bit if I put a big comma and then a but and say, but I want to drive this verb or that verb or that verb.
Exactly.
I think that irritates God. Is that a First Commandment violation?
Yes. I wonder maybe God just kind of chuckles maybe sometimes at human pride. Although, again, his law, it is definitely a sin against the First Commandment. Let's try to rule God out of it. I remember when I was taught history in school, I had no idea the large part that the church played in the Middle Ages. I used to think of, knights and dragons and kings and queens and castles. Yeah, but I mean, the thing was is that it was a teacher finally that told me, hey, guess what? The big thing in the Middle Ages was the church. That was the, but children, when they're taught history nowadays in maybe schools that want to have to keep God out of it, they really don't really get the whole story. They don't get the full picture. And in our lives too is like a puzzle that we put together. We don't understand why the pieces go in a certain way, and we just can't see the big picture, and we won't see the big picture until we are in glory.
Well, for our God bless our brothers and sisters who are listening to us, who are hard at work, living out their decision, trying to every day a little bit more put off just a little more flesh. What can you say to them in the minute that remains here to show them that the flesh is already put off and the debt is already canceled and the trespass is already forgiven?
That's the wonder. That's how we can be certain of our salvation, is that God has decided it. God has decided. Here we go with the decision. Now, as Christians, I can say that once we have come to faith in Christ, that we do passively cooperate with God in our lives, and that sometimes
joyfully.
There are decisions. Yes, and sometimes there are decisions that we make that are either for good or for evil in our lives. That you might be presented with the prospect of should I kind of go with what I really want to do and what it feels good, or am I going to follow God's will? So in a sense there's that decision going on, but I can be certain of my salvation because God has done it all on Calvary. There's no other forgiveness but through Christ.
Pastor David Boyce Clare, thank you, sir.
You're welcome.
Put an extra lock on your door there.
I will.
That's allowed. Faith Lutheran Church, Velda City, Bethesda Lutheran Church, Pine Lawn. Look forward to seeing you next time.
Great.
Ask the Pastor due up next, Pastor Charles Hendrickson. Stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.